invite your attention to the book of Luke 17. Luke 17. We continue our study in spiritual growth. And last week we began to look at growing in faith. And we want to continue with those thoughts as we go to the scripture. Luke 17 and verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And so we're looking at the subject matter of spiritual growth, and we are looking here in this text about a growth in faith. We know that there are different ways in which the scripture identifies the need of spiritual growth, and we've looked at those, and we know that you have to have spiritual life to have spiritual growth. You have to have a desire to grow to have spiritual growth. You have to lay aside certain things to have spiritual growth. Then we're looking at the different areas now of spiritual growth, and we've looked at growing in grace, and now we look at growing in faith. And in the text, you'll find that the disciples, upon the astonishing statement of the Lord for them to forgive and the manner in which they were to forgive and the repeated area of forgiveness that they were demanded to forgive in, that the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, as I think we saw last week, they realized that they could not in themselves do what the Lord required of them. And we know this is true with ourselves, that the Lord requires great things of His people, and that it takes grace, His grace, to be able to even accomplish the task that He requires of us. We know that we have the Holy Spirit and thereby have the ability to do things that He requires of us, but also at the same time we know that if we are to do the things that it requires, that we must be enabled to do them by the grace that lies within us and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so last week we saw from this text that to grow in faith we must recognize the source of our faith. And that's the emphasis that we find here in this scripture that is emphasized in verse 5, where the apostles, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out to the Lord to do something that they cannot do for themselves, and that is to increase their faith. And we know from the study of God's Word that faith is a gift of God initially, and not only is it a gift of God initially in the new birth, but it is also a gift of God continually. God must supply us with faith, and He must increase our faith if it is to be increased. And so I believe that is the import that you find there in verse 5. Laying aside the general subject matter that's there, which is forgiveness, he turns to the subject matter of how forgiveness is exercised, and that is through faith. You can forgive as God would have you forgive if you have faith and if God is pleased to increase your faith. And so we see the source of faith is the Lord Himself. And so now we turn to identify what faith is, and then see some other areas of spiritual growth and relationship to faith. So first of all, today we want to look at, to grow in faith, you must identify what faith is. And by this I mean that everything that is called faith or is presumed to be faith is not faith. And so someone might be growing in presumption, or they might be growing in supposition, or they might be growing in feeling, but in growing in those areas of their life, they're not growing in faith because they are not faith. Faith is not a hunch, it is not a feeling, it is not a supposition. It is not merely a strong desire or sincerity or heartfelt conviction. You can have all of those things I just mentioned and not have faith. You can have a very strong feeling and say, well, I really believe this is what God wants me to do, or I really believe this is God's will for my life, or I really believe, fill in the blank. That is not equal with faith. You can be really sincere and say, I sincerely think or sincerely believe or sincerely want to do this, that, or the other, but that is not faith. Now, you'll listen. If you listen to the language of God's people sometime, and especially the language of the world, what you'll find at is that that is the substitute that they have for genuine God-given faith. It is a substitute. It is something that comes in the place of faith, and people depend upon it as one should depend upon faith, those things that I just mentioned. So you'll hear people, when they talk about someone, say, oh, well, they're very sincere. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. And so when we come to the Scripture, we find that the basis of faith and what faith is not identified by sincerity. It is not even identified by heartfelt conviction. It is not identified by strong desires or supposition or hunches or feelings. The Scripture tells us, defines for us, what faith is. And so when we're talking about growing in faith, there is a need to identify biblically what faith is and then have a desire to grow in that area of our life. And so that's what we're talking about when I say to grow in faith, you must identify what faith is. Faith, as we know from the study of God's Word, is simply what? It is simply taking God at His Word. In the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17, this truth, to many of you, is a very simple truth that some of you already know, some of you know it very well. But nevertheless, it is what we go to the Scriptures to prove the point this morning on identifying faith. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is taking God at His Word. An example of taking God at His Word is seen in what one believes about creation. And if you'll go over with me to Hebrews 11, you'll see this. Now, not one of us was here in the beginning. We know that there was a beginning sometime. I mean, logic would tell us that there was a beginning. And more importantly, divine revelation tells us when the beginning was. And here in the beginning, none of us were. None of us were here when everything started. But we simply take God at His Word in relation to the account of creation. And so when we talk about having faith, we're saying that we take what God says and we believe what God says. And the apostle in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 identifies this, and the point, a point is strengthened. And then he goes to prove what faith does in the life of God's people. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you can see some things, and there's evidence behind those things that you can't see. Like the sun, the trees, the grass, those are evidences of something. So what other evidences of grass and trees and sun? Yeah, but they're also evidence of something that you can't see, which is a creator. You can't see the creator. You cannot see the energy, for instance, even that how the trees grow, you can't see. There's a lot of things you can't see. But faith, and here's the important thing for this morning, faith believes the account of what God says about himself, about us, and in the context about creation. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, here's verse 3, what we really want to look at. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So because none of us were here in the beginning, we could not in 1,000 years prove how things got here, except by faith. We believe what God has said about creation. The evolutionist, for instance, he believes what Darwin says or what some other scientist says about things that have come here. But the problem with Darwin is too far this side of creation as well. The problem with all the scientists is they are too far. And, of course, the scientists have to deny true science to prove their theory of evolution. They have to deny a real science, which is a provable or testable thing in science. So, for instance, in Darwin's theory of evolution, you have, though we do believe that there's microevolution, that is, things that change in shape and form, but in the same species, you'll never find a change in species. You'll never find where a bird changes into a cat, or a cat to a bird, or a dog to a pig, or you just won't find that. There's no record. There's nothing in the fossil record, and there's no record of anywhere. We got zoos all over the world, and there's no record anywhere where you change from one species to another species. The evidence just is not there. But when we talk about faith, we simply believe what God has written. We believe his word, his account that he gives in the record concerning himself. And of course, in the Bible proves itself on many areas to be true, which we're not going into this morning into a dissertation or to prove that the Bible is true, though it can be proven that the Bible is true by its prophecies, for instance, can be proven to show, and because the prophecies, though some prophecies are vague, some of them are very to the point. And so it can be proven that that this is what we have is the Word of God. But in the book of Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And so we simply believe, taking God at his word, that those things occur just as are recorded there in his word. So when we talk about faith, we're identifying what faith is now again, and get it back to the point. We're identifying what faith is. Faith is simply taking God at his word. It's believing God's record, in this case, God's written record of his account of creation. And that is the argument that's used there in the book of Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke it, and it was so. And we believe what the record says. So, as the text says there, we understand these things through faith. So when we talk about faith, it is simply believing what God says about any matter. Now, this distinguishes the believer, the Christian, from the world. What will distinguish you in your walk and identify you as a believer in God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, for the world to know that you are different from them, and for us to know that we're the same, we simply must learn to take God at his word. So we are to believe him, to believe God in relationship to himself and ourselves and creation and anthropology and psychology and sociology and sin and salvation and Christian living and the world and Satan. Whatever God says on any matter, We're to just believe what he says about that. Whether we can understand it or not is really irrelevant. You know, as you go through mathematics, sometimes you may not even understand how a concept works. But if you have the formula in mathematics and you can retain the formula in your mind, you can say, guess what? I can figure this out. Whether you understand it or not, you can figure it out with the formula. And so, in taking God at his word, you just believe what he says. And you trust what he says is true about any matter. Any matter. And so, whenever God speaks on any matter, we believe what he says. And our reaction to what God says about any matter is evidence. And here's the point of all this that I'm trying to get to. It is the evidence of how faith is working in us and on us in our life. Because when we come to growing in faith, how you respond to what God says will be evident to yourself, it'll be evident to others as to whether you're growing in faith or not. If you don't take God at his word about different matters that are you're confronted with in the word of God, then you're really not growing in faith. Let me show you what I mean in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 127. I've been reading, because I've been studying about Bible version controversy here in the last couple of weeks. I have read more outside sources than I would ever want to ever read in my whole life. All right? And I'm so tired. I get so sick and tired of reading about scholar this and scholar that and scholar this and scholar that. And this scholar said this and this scholar said that. And what I find is that these scholars, supposed to be Christian scholars, they just don't believe what God says. So what does that point out to me? It points out to me a flaw in their Christianity. Either they're not saved right out the bat, right out the chute, like a, you know, you could find out whether somebody's in it or not just by looking at their statements. Either they're not saved, or that they have such a shallow view of Christianity in Christ that they're little midgets when it comes to faith. Now we come to Psalm 119, in Psalm 119 and verse 127. I want you to notice how we react to what God says is the evidence of how faith is working in us. And whether we are spiritual giants or spiritual dwarfs. Whether God reckons us as spiritual giants or spiritual dwarfs. It really matters not what men so much think about us as what God says about us and thinks about us. And in the Psalms, in Psalm 119... the psalmist says in verse 27, 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now you stop and just think about this for a moment. Now that'll weigh your faith out pretty heavy like. So if I love gold more than I love God's word, then my faith is weak. My faith is little. Here, the psalmist says, I value, I place a high premium on God's word more than I... If a man laid God's book here and said, here, you can have this, or here's you some gold bars, you can have that. Well, some little sly fellow will come along, because I've read them, these little in the chat rooms and stuff, and they say, well, I'd take the gold bars because I could go buy more Bibles with it. That's what they say, something like that. But that's not the intent of the text. what he would do is he'd take that gold because he'd go buy him 3 more Bibles and then pocket the rest. That's what he would take that gold for, because he values it more, really. The psalmist says that I love what God has to say. I love his commandments more than gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, how can you come to that point in your life where you do what the psalmist says? And the truth is, beloved, that I have met very few Christians, even the one I look at in the mirror, that has come to a point of faith where they could say verse 128, that I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, we'll say it. We confess it. We can say, yes, the Word of God is right. This Word about God about right about everything in our life. And then things come up in our life, and then we kind of back off from that. We back off of it from our actions. We back off of it from our attitudes. But the psalmist says, he says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, do we hate every false way? This is the question for us, because we're talking about growing in faith. Do we hate every false way? Well, so sure, Brother Shepherd, we're sound. We hate every false way. This is a question for us to ask ourselves. Do we really hate every false way? What about the false ways in us? And if we hate them so much, then why do we do them? See, these are questions that we must ask ourselves. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usedest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. When's the last time you cried about iniquity? See, that's what I'm talking about. Now, we can stand back and say, and I know how this is. I know how it is. I'm preaching to the church I pastor. But I guarantee you, beloved, every one of the Lord's churches need to hear the truth of the matter, because what you'll find among the Lord's churches often is a superiority complex. Because they got the truth, and because they got the truth, everything is just fine and dandy. Well, the question is not only whether you have the truth, but what do you do with it? How do you respond to it? How is it working in your life? We're talking about spiritual growth, and growing in faith is taking God at His Word. And when we think about taking God at His Word, our reaction to what God says about any matter is an evidence of how faith is working in us. Are we really growing? Are we really growing in faith like we think we are? Verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Now you think about these. Just read those little things here. So all this bad trouble the psalmist says I have, but you know what? Even in the midst of all my trouble, I just delight in your law. I just delight in you, and I delight in what you have to say. And you can read on down all through this passage and see the emphasis of this truth. that faith is taking God at his word in any matter, But the degree to which we take it, well, that's our growth in faith. And how we react to what God says is a matter that is evident on how faith is working in our life. And that leads us to the final thought, and that is, to grow in faith, we must see our need to grow in faith. Passages like this here in the Psalm 114, should impress upon our hearts and minds the need to cry out to our Lord and say, Lord, I need to grow in faith. Lord, increase my faith. I want to hate iniquity like I'm supposed to hate it. I want to hate it in myself. I want to hate it in this world. I want to hate it in others. And I want to see you glorified. See, this is the way this thing's supposed to work. Faith should move us to do great things. And that's when you go back over there to the book of Hebrews 11, and you give that long list there of those people who did great things, they didn't do them on their own. They did them because they had faith. In other words, they believed what God said, and they acted on it. You know, Noah, he went against popularity. He went against gainsaying. He went against whatever was going on in his day and built an ark. When everybody else said, that crazy man's out there building this boat, and he says the windows of heaven are going to be opened up. There was no evidence of that. There wasn't even a sprinkle around. But he believed what God said. He took God at his word and did what God said. And so goes the whole list of things there in Hebrews 11. Noah had great, strong faith. He believed what God said. So to grow in faith, we must see our need of faith. Our need. We must learn to see our need to grow in faith, as we found there in the book of Luke 17, where those apostles cried out, Lord, increase our faith. What you want us to do, we cannot do on our own. As we think about that, we can learn that all of God's children do not possess the same amount of faith. And we must consider that in relationship to ourselves. In Matthew 11, for instance, in Matthew 6 and 30, I don't know where I was, why I said that. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We point this out, is that some of God's children in the text, all those he was talking to, have little faith. They had such little faith that they were very concerned, overly concerned about what they were going to wear and what they were going to eat and where they were going to live. And so what does he tell them? He says, God knows how to clothe the grass and the lilies. He knows how to take care of you. Don't you believe that God is sovereign? Don't you believe that he's all-powerful? O ye of little faith. Now that should smite our heart to know that some of God's children have little faith, and it really should smite our heart when we step back and realize that we're one of those that have little faith. How much we could accomplish for God if we had more faith. How much people could see, wow, you know, they have something that we don't have, if we just had more faith. This is what we're talking about. Little faith. The Bible says in Romans 4, speaking about those who are weak in the faith and how that you are to receive them. And I know that the faith and faith are different in the Scriptures. But the fact is that as a person who is weak in the faith, that is the belief system, the reason they're weak in the belief system is because they're weak in faith. And he says to receive those over there in Romans 4. And some children of God have great faith. Jesus identified that in Matthew 8 and verse 10. Matthew 8 and verse 10. And of course, it is comparatively great compared to those that are weaker in faith. And it's talking about the centurion and whenever the Lord healed his servant. It says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the great faith he was talking about was the centurion who says, I have people under me. I know what authority is all about. If you tell somebody to do something, they'll do it. And if they don't, they get in trouble. He's a centurion. He's a captain of 100. He said, if you'll just speak the word, then my servant will be healed. Because you've got power. You've got authority in your word. And so what does he do? Jesus said, man, that's some great faith. As a matter of fact, I've been all around Israel and I haven't found one person that has such great faith as this man has, and he's a Gentile. You see, beloved, faith can be different. It can be weak, it can be little, or it can be great. And so, as we think about this and our growth with the Lord, we ask ourselves simply, what kind of faith do we have? The substance of our faith is something God has given to us. What are we doing with it? Do we need more of it? Does it need to be increased and strengthened? And I'm sure that if you look at your life, as I have, as I've studied this, you can say, yes, I need my faith increased to do hard things, to believe hard things. May God bless us with that, and may we be a people that are growing in faith and abounding in love, and may we look to the Lord to give us what we need and cry out to Him because of our deficiencies. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.